I'd like to have you open your Bible to the book of Revelation. Again, today will be what I describe as a Bible study type sermon. We will be taking the second part of making sense of prophecy. Making sense of prophecy. It's a very important topic because I believe the book of Revelation holds a key for all of us to understand that within the book of Revelation, you have a number of prophecies found in other places in the Bible that are going to fit in. And what I'd like to do is be able to give you some of that and show you where it fits in understanding the book of Revelation. So let's go back and just go over just for about 5 minutes what we said last week. Last week we saw the following. Jesus Christ revealed to John, the beloved apostle, the book of Revelation. He showed him the things from the beginning unto the end that were important that needed to be known. Within this book, there are a number of symbols. There are a number of things that are just hard to be understood. So please understand that what we will try to do in the studies, the sermons that we're doing, we're trying to give you the ability to understand what you can and then what we can't. We just simply say, I don't know. I'm not sure. It is important for us to be able to do that. John wrote the book about 96, 97 A.D. It may have been between 90 and 100. But verse 1 tells us something very important. Verse 1 shows the time of the end because the things were to quickly or swiftly come to pass. The book of Revelation was not written to be fulfilled from 31 A.D. until the end. It was written to be fulfilled coming down toward the end of time. As you look at the seven seals, as you look at the seven trumpet plagues, as you look at the seven last plagues, these are things that happen in quicker order. And a lot of people want to put them out going back to 31 A.D. But Christ didn't intend for that to be done. He revealed over here in verse 1 the things which must shortly or quickly or swiftly take place. So we're looking at something I think it's important to understand. Verse 10 tells us when this particular book was going to be fulfilled in its basic essence with the seals. Verse 10 said, I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, on the Lord's day. We showed you in 1 Thessalonians 5:2 that this concept of the day of the Lord began with God's direct intervention. And it ends with the burning up of the old heavens and the old earth and the removal of all the scars of Satan. And it's not some huge period of time. It is not from the day of Pentecost. It is a shorter period of time that we have to understand. It's called the day of the Lord. Now, we saw that the day began with God's intervention. It ended with the burning up of the heavens and the earth and the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. That is important. That is important for you to understand because the book happens very, very quickly. And we'll talk about a little bit of that in a moment. Now, Revelation 2 and 3. We talk here about the fact that there were seven messages given to seven churches on a mail route. And the messages were to the seven churches as a warning, not just to one. The warning to Ephesus, or the warning to Smyrna, or Pergamos, or Thyatira, each one of them was a warning to that particular church. But the Bible says that we need to let the people know what the Spirit says to the churches. So the effect of that shows us that any one of those seven problems can be found in any period of time in the church of God. It is important to understand that. Now, people say, well, Philadelphia received no warning. Oh, yes, it did. Let no man take your crown. Yes, it did. Let no man take your crown. So all seven churches have a warning. And it's something for all of us to heed and understand as we live this Christian life. Now, we saw that at least three churches, as historically looking at them and prophetically looking at them, were to be found by the internal language as being churches at the time of the end. We saw that Sardis, we saw that Philadelphia, we saw that Laodicea. All three of them had language talking about the time of the end. So we have to understand that is important. But we also understood that the historically written material that had been done by two writers, and I named them both for you, John O'Gwynn from the Global Church and Herman Hay from the Worldwide Church of God, both of them did a very good job on the first five churches. And they took the material that was written by their enemies, that is by the enemies of the church, and they were able to put it together for us. Exceptionally good material. The last two, of course, they talk about who is Philadelphia and who is Laodicea, but that presents some problems of people pointing their fingers at one another. And I simply say, let's leave that alone for right now, because we want to make sure that we understand it historically and then understand it so far as prophetically as it comes down to us. So we saw that. We saw chapters 4. Let's go over to chapter 4 for just a moment. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are simply books that we see that it pictures Christ. It pictures him on a throne in heaven, and where he would take the scroll and he would begin to peel back each seal one at a time. We do not know when the seals are pulled back. We do not know when the seals are pulled back, but Christ told us in Matthew 24, and he gave definition to all six of the seals. He gave definition to all six of the seals in time order. So we recognize that as each one is revealed to us, something is going to occur. Jesus said that. You take the parallel of Matthew 24 and you take the parallel of Revelation 6 and you will see that. Now, we look at the timeline of the seven seals. I gave you a copy. I hope you may have left it in your Bible with you. But this straight line is a very good one to show you that you have seven seals. And the seventh seal opens up seven trumpet plagues. And the seventh trumpet plague opens up the seven last plagues. Now that is important for us to understand, because it starts like this, out here wide, and then it points inward, 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 until you come to the seventh of the seven last plagues, and that is where we see the return of Jesus Christ having those plagues poured out on the world at that particular time. So you have to say that from the seals down to the seven last plagues, we see a movement going inward to a point. And that point is the return of Christ and the pouring out of those things upon the world and the Battle of Armageddon to occur at that particular time. Now let's go over to Revelation 6 for a moment and rehearse a couple more things. We see that the seven seals cover the entire book. We see that they go on to the time of the end. But there's something very important about the six seals, and that is found, if you keep your finger here, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 2. There's a very interesting statement that is made that I'd like to play off of, and when we begin to look at the seals, I said to you the seals were like a snowball rolling down a hill, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, what we see in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and in verse 2, a very important statement. It had talked in verse 1 about, it shall come to pass if you diligently hear the voice of God and you keep all his commandments or you observe them, then he will set you high above all the nations of the earth. But notice verse 2. And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's just simply looking as we understand the concept that as you continue to obey God, it's like that particular snowball. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, the other side of that is found in verse 15. Which Mr. Buchanan was reading. It simply says, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So if we go back to Revelation 6, let's understand the importance of the principle. As you obey, it gets better. As you disobey, it gets worse. And so this is where we see the world going. Now, God starts to pour out upon the world through the seals the beginning of the time of the end. where God's intervention begins to come. We see the first one here in verse 2. There was a white horse. He did not have a sword at his side. He had a bow. And we recognize Jesus said that there would be false prophets, false Christ. There would be false ministers that would be there. And he went back and forth to conquer. What we do understand is that it will culminate in a man sitting in the temple of God saying that he is God. It is probably the final, shall I call it, the final slap in the face of God Almighty. And that's when I believe this individual is going to commit the unpardonable sin. That is my opinion, because of the fact that he knows better and yet he goes contrary. So we see the snowball as it keeps coming down in deception after deception after deception. And finally, the last thing to occur is this particular individual sitting in the temple of God and the blasphemous words of saying that he is God. That can be no more than the worst sin, I think, that could be committed among men that they would see. So we see that's the first one. Then we see then there's a red horse. And we talked about how it would have wars culminating in three stages of World War III. We talked about that the last time. Then we talked about the fact that when you come to the end of those three stages, the final stage is the Battle of Armageddon. It is the final battle in that sense of the word of bringing the world into subjection. Now you ask the question, what about Ezekiel chapter 38, 39? That is a battle that will take place right after the millennium begins. If you want to hear about it, come to Branson. I'll tell you about it. If you don't want to hear it, then you can pick it up later. But the point is, that's one of the things that I want to talk about down in Branson as to what happens when the millennium first begins. Okay, we see here then the black horse, and we recognize that's famine. And then we look at the fourth horse found in verse 8, which is simply the fact that we have pestilence that's going to go throughout the entirety of the earth. I pointed out to you that God will separate his people from the world at a certain time. There will come a time when it shows that just like the land of Goshen was severed in about the third or the fourth plague, so also God has said that he will separate us, because I read you Psalm 91 verses 5 through 8. And it tells us there that 1,000 will fall at your one side and 10,000 at the other, and this plague will not come nigh you. Now, you're in a society at this particular time. You have not been given a place of safety yet. So therefore, when you're sitting there and you're watching people keel over to your left and to your right and it's not happening to you, then it's telling you you're protected. That's what it's telling you. But you notice how this thing continues to multiply. And I think this is where we understand that the difficulties that we will face will become greater and greater. But there'll come a time of separation. There will come a time of separation. And we'll see that in just a few moments. Now, we come to the fifth seal. Fifth seal is verse 9. The fifth seal, we understand, is the martyrdom of the saints. And this period is also the time when Israel is going to be facing the fury of Satan, the devil. A lot of times people think of this only as the martyrdom of the saints. What we must understand is the fifth seal is not just the martyrdom of the saints, but it is also the time when the children of Israel, the ones of the 12 tribes, there are going to be people that are going to be dealt with by this spirit being. And the realization of that is something very, very important for us. We'll come to that when we come to chapter 12 in just a few moments. We teach the tribulation is 2.5 years. We teach it from the point of view that this is a period of time which is called 3.5 years. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But I think we have to understand that 2.5 of the 3.5 years, we see that the last is the day of the Lord. And we have come to the conclusion, and I use that term, we've come to the conclusion that the day of the Lord will last a year, in the sense of the word, of this period that's right down at the time of the end. So that's, again, that's a thought. I don't just simply say that's absolutely positive, but I think that you will see that you have a 3.5 year period, and then you're going to see something that's going to occur. And I'll show you that right now in just a moment. Now, let's go to the next thing. When you look at from verse 9 all the way through until you come to the last of the 3.5 years, this 3.5 year period, into this 3.5 year period, there will be approximately 19 different situations that will occur. I didn't hand you the handout that covers that because I don't want you reading it until next time. Because I'm afraid I've got to have a third sermon before this is all said and done. I don't know whose fault that was, but I'm sure I have to blame somebody. My children used to know how to blame other people for their problems, so I guess I have to blame somebody else too. But we're going to have to go to a third one to explain that. But there are 19 different points, and they fit into this 3.5 year period from everything that we see. Now, it doesn't tell you that they all happen in one right after the other, but it tells you these things will occur. And I'll show you some of that as we get into this part of the sermon. So we have to simply understand that this last 3.5 years becomes extremely important as everything just focuses in on the time of the trumpet plagues and on the time of the 7 last plagues and on the return of Jesus Christ. So I think that becomes extremely important. Now, we come down to a statement in verse 14. I want you to look at this because I think it tells you something that you may not have looked at before. It tells us here that when we come to the sixth seal, that is the time when there's a great earthquake, and verse 12 tells you this. The sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon becomes like blood, the stars of heaven fall, etc. But verse 14 is very interesting. It says the sky receded. The sky receded. Now, this tells us here in verse 14 that it literally split apart. Why? Let's evaluate something very, very important here for us to understand. It says, the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And notice what it says, the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and commanders and mighty men, slaves and free men, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And notice what they said. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Something happens at this particular juncture where God reveals himself to mankind as to who has been doing all of this and who started by dealing with the false prophets. It was Christ that brought about our understanding. What about the wars and the rumors of wars? He brought about our understanding. What about the famine and the pestilence? What about the great tribulation and the affliction that comes upon Israel as well? We begin to see that Christ is, and of course God the Father in the third heaven, have been carrying out their will to be done on this earth, because notice what it says, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has just come. So we see here in chapter 6 that it opens up something very, very important. Now we come to chapter 7. Chapter 7 really tells us something that is kind of an inset. It tells us something that has actually probably already been occurring, and maybe it has occurred going all the way back for a period of several years. We don't know exactly when this began, but we see that the final wrath of God, that is the 7 trumpet plagues and the 7 last plagues, it tells us, do not pour them out yet. Why? Because it says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. That's basically what you see in the trumpet plagues and in the 7 last plagues. You see that the earth and those things really are beat up. They are really brought in subjection. You see the continuous destruction that God has to bring about. And in every one of these stages, brethren, in every one of these stages, God gives mankind the chance to repent. Have you ever looked at going through the seals and the trumpets and the 7 last plagues? All the way through, he gives man a chance to repent. And it's a shocking thing to realize how few people are willing to turn. Look at what happens here. They want him to have the rocks fall on themselves to hide from the face of this particular being and from the wrath of the Lamb. So we recognize when we come to chapter 7, something very important is happening. Verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, who are the servants of our God? Well, he begins to explain to you in verse 4 that the number of those that were sealed were 144,000. Now, years and years and years ago, when I first came to college, that was an organization that went from door to door that told us they were the 144,000. And then they grew to much more than that, and so they had a problem. We had the problem, too, in 1984, because we had 154,000, and there was a period of time in which we thought that was us. But this is a special group of people. This is a special group of people, and it tells you here that they have been sealed on their foreheads. Now, there are two aspects of this that you have to look at. First one is the fact of protection. Now, I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. Keep your finger here, and let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. We see here in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4 that before Jerusalem is taken captive and before Jerusalem is destroyed, it says in verse 4, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all of the abominations that are done within. And this is where you see a separation. This is where you see repentance. This is where you see individuals who are recognizing what's going on. And so it says here in verse 6, and to the others he said in his hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor pity any. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. So we see that first and foremost. That is a seal. We call that protection. Now the second thing that you see about this particular group of individuals is that they have the Father's name in their forehead. Now you can read that in chapter 14. We'll get to that a little bit later, but you can read it right now in chapter 14 and verse 1. So they also have something where they are begotten and they have the Father's name. They are God's children. They are God's sons and daughters, okay? And we see that. Now, why do we want to discuss this? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Keep your finger here again. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. This is something else that we must look at. When we look at this particular seal of the servants, then we have to ask two questions. But here it says in verse 21, he said, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And therefore, we see that these individuals have this guarantee in their forehead, or to put it another way, they are begotten. They are begotten sons and daughters of God. Now, when were they begotten? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. It simply shows you that they have two things. One, they have had the sealing on their forehead, and with those two things of protection and the receiving of God's Spirit, we see 144,000 who are separated. 12, 12, 12, 12, until you get the 12 tribes of Israel except Dan. Okay? These 144,000 are set aside. They are protected. They are watched over. Does it say they're in a place of safety? It doesn't say that. You can only conjecture. The book doesn't say. But the book does say that they have been sealed. Now, why are they sealed? Because God has special place for them in His kingdom. When you start looking at 12, you know that's a governmental number. We know that. But then you have a second group of individuals. Notice what it says in verse 9. After these I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Now, why is that? I don't know. I do believe that you have two choices. One, that it's so many that you can't number them. Or number two, God hasn't decided how many. Take your choice. I have no idea which one we can choose because we can't see for sure what is the reason. But this is a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. Meaning that part of Israel can come from them too. It means not just, you know, the Gentile nations, but it means of Israelites and all the Gentile peoples around the world. So something has happened to bring about these two groups of people. Now, this particular group, if you go down to verse 14, you'll find out how they came along. And I said to him, sir, I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 13. I missed one section here. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who came through. That's the translation from the Greek. They came through the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Something had to happen to have these people come along. Somebody had to baptize them. Somebody had to teach them. And so we ask the question, are the 144,000 and this great innumerable multitude the same area of time? It doesn't say, but we recognize that these individuals are going to be given eternal life in the sense of the word. They already have the white robes. They already have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And verse 15 said, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So it's a future thing. Then it drops down to verse 17. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Again, a future thing. And lead them. And the last part of the verse, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we recognize a wonderful thing that has happened. It is a harvest of souls. Whether the 144,000 came sooner and then were protected during this period, or whether they came the same time as the great innumerable multitude, we don't know. But the point is, this is where God is beginning to seed his millennium. This is where you have to have people who are qualified to teach people. And you've got to have them from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's a tremendous thing, but we've not spent very much time on it. Now, our booklet going back a few years ago said these people, especially speaking of this group in chapter 7, they are going to come as a result of somehow the gospel being preached to them and during this period of time coming to recognize and to repent. And all I can tell you is this in verse 14 says that. This, in essence, in verse 14 says that. So I think it's an important principle that we find. So let's go to chapter 8. Let's continue to move along. Otherwise, we'll be here until Christmas to have work on these sermons. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now we see that when you have the seventh seal opened, it says here in verse 7, and he opened the seventh seal, and there was in heaven a space of about a half hour. And then we see the rolling forward of what we describe as seven trumpet plagues. Notice verse 6. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared them to sound. The first one is in verse 7. The second one is in verse 8. The third one is in verse 10. The fourth one is in verse 12. And we see all of these striking the earth, striking parts of the earth, striking parts of the sun, moon, and stars, because we see what happens in verse 12. We see, again, this is a part of the softening up process. Now, verse 13 takes you to another aspect of this. Notice what it says. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet, of the three trumpets that are about to sound. We see woe is number four, five, and woe number two is six, and woe number seven is seven. Or the third woe is number seven. So we recognize that something is happening. What is this? By interpretation, it pictures the rising of a power. By interpretation, that is ours over the last 50 years. Now, the power that rises becomes a tool to carry out one aspect or one phase of World War III. The first phase of World War III has the King of the South and the King of the North. We see that as phase number one. That's what we teach. Daniel 11 gives you the wars. Revelation 9 gives you the powers that come up. That is basically what it is. Then the second one in Daniel 11, of course, is the tidings out of the north and out of the east will trouble him. And we say simply that that has to do with the battle that will occur between the beast power and the Russians and Southeast Asia before the Armageddon, particular the Battle of Armageddon. So we recognize that if you go to verse 2 of chapter 9, you see this power that arises. By interpretation, it's a symbol. It's symbolic of the rebirth of the Roman Empire. The sixth angel that sounds in verse 13, we see that the river Euphrates was allowed to be released, and therefore we see that they drew these people together for a battle with individuals, and it says in verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them, and then it gives you a description. A whole lot of symbolic language. So let me just try to cut through it all and just simply say that when you look at this particular last threesome, it's the last three aspects of World War III. That's what we're saying. That's what we taught. Key to the book of Revelation, that's what we talk in Revelation Unveiled at Last. That's what we teach today. And I do believe that it follows with Daniel, the 11th chapter. Now, in verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Now, what you have to remember here is the realization that you're into the period of time, which is simply beyond the sixth seal. You're into the seventh seal, and it opens up the thing of very quickly having things done. They don't take 5, 10, 15 years to occur. It doesn't take that long a period of time. It happens quickly. How quickly? I'm not exactly sure, but I'm telling you they happen a whole lot quicker. Notice verse 21. Again, by all of these softening up processes, it said they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities. You see, God gives man at every turn in the road the opportunity to turn it around. He gives man the opportunity to repent. And each time the plagues become more and more severe. He showed his face when we came to the heavenly signs. He shows himself in the sense of the trumpet plagues that go on, and we see how many people died and they did not, in verse 21, repent. We recognize, if you want to go back to Revelation 16 and verse 11, that it says the same thing there when you get right down to the fact of the seven vials or the seven last plagues. Notice what it says in verse 11. I'll just read it to you, chapter 16 and verse 11, and then we'll come back. It says, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. What's the final act? The Battle of Armageddon. What's going to happen? The blood will flow 180 miles. You've got to have an awful lot of human beings in that valley to do that. That's what the book says. We're going to see that very, very shortly. Now, chapter 10. This is about the seven thunders. They uttered their voices. John was going to write it down. He was told not to write it down. But I do believe you will see that in verse 11, that something with these seven thunders will be done at some particular time within the prophecies. It does not say. There are people who tell us that they know what the seven thunders say. We simply say to them, no, we don't agree with that. But he said in verse 11, he said, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So we recognize that something has to be done by the servants of God when you get down to this period of time that we're talking about here. Exactly what it is, I don't know. The symbolism on a number of things, please, you want to play a game of trying to figure it out. Some things you just can't figure out. So I say to you, the principles that we have with the charts we have and all of those things give us a pretty good idea. Now let's go to chapter 11. Let's pick up on chapter 11. This is a very interesting chapter. It's another insert chapter that deals with 3 1/2 years. Now, what is going on here? Well, John is told in verse 1, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those that worship there.'" Okay, now, that seems rather easy to be understood. Now, where is this going on? Where is this going on? Well, it tells you in verse 3 that I will give power to my two witnesses, and they would prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. It tells us in the second verse of chapter 11 that it has to be somewhere that we all know. It tells us in chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, "Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles." So there's something with something called a temple, and he says simply that there are those that were God's people who were worshiping there, and there was an altar there. The conjecture that we have is that there's some type of building during this 3 1/2 years that is being protected. That is the conjecture. Now, the Gentiles have all the area around it, because for 42 months, that's 3 1/2 years, they will have the rest of the area. But these two witnesses for 1,260 days or 3 1/2 years will have the ability to do some things in Jerusalem and the environs of it. Why? Why? Because God has always given witness. He has always given the world the opportunity. Now, we see that these are two olive trees, which means, by and large, that we look at the Holy Spirit and olive oil, we look at oil, the Holy Spirit, that type of thing. These are converted men. How do we know they're men? Because verse 8 tells you their dead bodies would lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 1/2 days. And, you know, it's not the testimony of the Bible. It's not the testimony of this or that. It is two human beings. And so it tells us also that they are the two lampstands. And the place that you go to find that out is Revelation 1 and verse 20. It tells you these men are in the church of God. Where did they come from? How did they get there? I don't know. I don't know. You want to play with it? People say, well, one's going to come. If you got two lampstands, one's got to come from Philadelphia and one's got to come from Laodicea. I say, give me a break. How about Sardis? We forgot about Sardis. They're at the time of the end too. So, you know, quit playing the game. The point is that these are two men that are, because of the fact that they are olive trees, they represent God, they represent the Holy Spirit of God, and secondly, they represent the church. So you have these two men. How can the scripture in Matthew 24 and verse 14 be so greatly fulfilled if it's not fulfilled here in these last 3 1/2 years? "This gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the time of the end come." Let's ask a question, how can that be? Well, let's drop down and look at these men when they're killed in verse 8. It tells us that they're in the street of this particular great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, and where our Lord was crucified. These are the people from these tribes, tongues, and nations. They'll see their dead bodies, and they will be merry. They will be so happy because these two prophets who tormented them, and now you begin to see dead bodies, two men called prophets, who were there in Jerusalem. So we see a very interesting thing occurring. But let's take you all the way back to verse 1. Let's take you back to verse 1. What's been going on? Well, you have the two witnesses in Jerusalem for 3 1/2 years. At the same time, you've got a man called the Beast, who is the head of the Roman Empire. He's the one that sits, in that sense of the word, with the 10 horns that are going to be making war against Christ. And he's there with a man called the false prophet. Now, the false prophet is able to do things. We're going to read about that in just a moment. He is able to bring fire down from heaven. He's able to do a number of things, right? That's what the Bible says he's able to do. These two individuals are in Jerusalem? I think so. I think that's where they have to go when you begin to understand the prophecies and the two witnesses are there. So what kind of an interesting battle is going on? For control of the temple. For control of that religious area mentioned in verse 1. Because there are the individuals who are in this temple and they are worshiping there and there is an altar there. We don't have any altars here in this building, do we? But there is one in this particular building that is going to be built. Now the point is that you've got this fight that's going on, and finally God permits these two men to be killed. All this period of time, there's been a battle going on, and these two men have always done better because of the fact that we see that these individuals were very unhappy with all the things they were able to do. We have an interesting place in the Old Testament. Moses and Aaron withstood, remember their names? Jannes and Jambres. Remember that? Okay, what was going on? The plagues, and Moses and Aaron would do one. The magicians and this religious leader would do some. Then Moses and Aaron would do some more, and they would do some more. Finally, you got to the place when, what did they say? This must be the hand of God. The magician and the other man said, this must be the hand of God. Why? Because of the fact they couldn't do it. Isn't it going to be a possible interesting thing that the very parallel of that before the return of Christ is given? What can happen? Well, these two men have to finally admit, and it's interesting that both the beast and the false prophet go into a lake burning with fire. That's the place of judgment, folks. That's the place of judgment. Did they commit the unpardonable sin? I don't know, but the Bible shows that they are going to be tossed in there. So we begin to see some very interesting things about these 3.5 years that are occurring. Now, at the end of this time, when these two individuals are killed, and then they, after 3.5 days, they begin to rise up, what is occurring? Well, it tells us here in verse 12, they heard a voice from heaven saying, come on up here. And someone said, did they go to heaven? No, the point was that something was occurring at the same time. What is that? Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And it said the seventh angel sounded. That's a trumpet. What's it say in the Bible? The last trump, Christ will return. 1 Corinthians 15. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, you read it so many times. Notice what it says. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So something has happened when they had this opportunity all along the way, and now God says, you have just done it. You have just done it. Now, when did the false prophet get into the temple of God? I don't know, but the Bible says he sits there, and that's the blasphemy. That is the blasphemous thing that he would say, I am God. So we recognize something has occurred at this particular time. Now drop down to verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Now what is the wrath of God? Again, the seven last plagues to be poured out on this earth. Again, noticing the severity of things, noticing the snowball that rolled down from the first six seals, and then the seventh one opening up, the trumpet plagues coming quicker, and then the seventh trumpet plague opens up when Christ pours out the seven last plagues because of his wrath that has now come in verse 18 here. So we see, again, while this particular chapter is in an inset in that sense of the word, yet it really tells you a lot that's going on the last 3.5 years. It helps you understand what's going on in the last 3.5 years. Now, all the things about the two witnesses outside of what is written here is simply been conjectured, and those are thoughts that we have based on the other scriptures. So I wanted to be sure that you understood that this is where I'm taking you down this road, and I'm trying to show you the difference between what is true and what we conjecture as possibility thinking. Now let's go to chapter 12. Let's go to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. This is a very interesting section of the Bible because we recognize that two things are occurring here. There is a woman in verse 1. She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We know by the description of Genesis 37:9 that in Joseph's dream, we find that all of these things pointed out that God had blessed Joseph, and all the others were going to be of the children of Israel, were going to be subject to him. So we see in Joseph's dream that Israel was looking like a nation of, excuse me, a woman as a nation of 12. We see that as we read Genesis 37:9. We recognize in Acts 7:38 that Israel was called the church in the wilderness, the congregation in the wilderness. Now, verse 2, and being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon, which had 7 heads and 10 horns, showing, if you go back to the chart, I don't want to go there right now, but it shows that he was in control of the Roman Empire. That's basically what it says. He was the one, if you'll pardon the expression, that they worshipped, okay? He was the one that they worshipped. We'll see that when we get to chapter 13 here in just a moment. So we read then that he stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. He was trying to kill Christ. And by deceiving Herod, he thought that he could do so. And of course, the woman bore the male child. The church, in that sense of the word, Judah, bore Jesus Christ as Messiah. And he lived for 33 and a half years. And then he was caught up to God's throne, as it says in verse 5. Verse 6, it says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Again, you keep running into this 42 months, time, times and a half a time, 1,260 days. They're all referring to the same period of time. That's why so many things fit in to that section of prophecy, the last 3.5 years. Okay? Very important that we understand that. So we look at verse 6. And the conjecture that we had in the old booklets on the history of the true church, that this was the church of Thyatira from 554 to 1260. Other material was written that said it was from 325 to 1585. So the point is that we saw that you had 1260 years possibly, but I'll just simply tell you that you have three different choices. You have things that could have happened in Thyatira era and one of the other eras, and then you can have things that happen at the time of the end. Most people believe this is referring to that particular time. Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. There was no longer a place for them, meaning that they had a place until that time. And this is actually what I describe as a dual prophecy, because it happened first when Satan tried to take over God's throne before man was put on this earth. And this is the second time that he would do it. Now, let's drop down and it talks about verse 10. Now salvation and strength and power of our God and the power of his Christ has come. The accuser was cast down. So it begins for us to understand that this is the great tribulation. It is the period of Satan's wrath upon the church and upon Israel, and ultimately upon the whole world. So all three of them. The church, Israel, and the whole world, ultimately because he is angry, because he has very little time left. And that's what it tells you in verse 12, having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Now verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now that means then that you've got an area of the Bible that's going to tell us that he is dealing with Israel, and also that he's dealing with the Israel of God. Is there a place? Yes. Let's go over to Daniel 12. Keep your finger here, and let's go over to Daniel 12. And notice what Daniel 12 tells us. Daniel chapter 12. It's the last chapter. It has to do with, of course, the things that were going to occur, the resurrection, things along that line. And in verse 7, I wanted to read verse 7 and 8, because I think it's important for us to understand. Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished. Okay, there again is your 3.5 years. There again is the fact that you're dealing with a period of time in which you have Satan's wrath on Israel, Satan's wrath on the church, Satan's wrath ultimately on the world. And we see this as we looked at chapter 12. Now, when you take chapter 12 and it talks about the power of the holy people being broken, we have interpreted that over the years that it's Israel, and we've interpreted it as being the church. I do not know in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 8, if it refers to the church. I do know that paragraph there does talk about Israel. So it may refer to both of them. And the power of the church simply was broken in being able to do a work, and therefore it tells us here in verse 14 that the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. So again, the 3.5-year period. So we recognize that some of the church will be protected. Now I use that term simply because of the fact that I go to verse 17. Verse 17 said, "The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So who goes and who doesn't? You want to play with Laodicea? You want to play with Sardis? You want to play with Philadelphia? Go ahead. I don't know. All I can do is I can tell you that there are many, many people who sit out there, many people who are fine Christians, and they are people who are trying to obey God. But this particular group of people here that he went after keep the commandments, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we recognize that there is a reason why this is going to happen. And we recognize that there will have to be people to take care of people who will come along, like the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. The others would be protected. How that's all going to take place, she don't say. And I would not venture to try to get into that because of the fact that it is a dangerous area for me to go. And being smart enough after 50 years of being in the ministry, I don't want to go there. Just protect myself and also protect you from putting your hope in this, that, or the other. But there have been so many things that have been said in so many times that I just simply say, let's not go there because that doesn't help you. Chapter 13. Let's go to chapter 13. And again, we recognize that we have two beasts. Now, if you would take a look, if you for a moment, at your chart, you have the chart of the beast of Revelation and Daniel. And you'll notice Revelation 13 shows you that you have a beast with seven heads and ten horns. And then you see there's a second beast, which is called the two-horned lamb dragon. And then there is an image. Let's explain it simply this way, if you want to understand it. We recognize that the beast power will control the area of the Middle East for a period of time. We recognize that it will be for a period, according to verse 5, of 42 months. That's what it tells us. Notice what it says. He was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. And notice what he did. He opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, his name, his tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven. I tell you, that's a good sign that this person is heading for real trouble when it comes to the lake of fire. It just simply creates an interesting problem for him. Now, we recognize that's the military power. That is the political power. Then you have a second beast in verse 11 coming up out of the earth. He had two horns, and we recognize that he had the horn of a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So you have a religious, and you also have what we describe as a civil ability. Now, what do I mean by that? It's very simple. That the second beast of Revelation 13 has taken on all of the characteristics of the Roman Empire. And therefore, he has that ability, and within that church, that universal church that we understand sits in Rome, that particular church has the organization of the Roman Empire. If you go back and look at its government, you will see that that is so. So we recognize that he has created, in verse 15, an image of the beast or the rejuvenation of the Roman Empire's civil government. And then, of course, he causes all small and great, in verse 16, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive on their right hand or in their forehead. Now, if you stop and ask the question, what is this mark? We have no idea. We've had everything from people telling us that it's a mark that's going to be put under the skin, to something that's going to be put on your hand, to something that's going to take only a certain type of credit card to use. It may be all of those. I don't know. We don't know. We have simply stated that we don't understand that. But the mark represents something very important. When you look at the mark that is there in the right hand and in the forehead, we recognize that this is a part of disobedience. It's a part of being able to buy and sell. And there's one particular thing that is very, very important. And that is those who are found in chapter 14 and verse 12. It tells us that this is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, and you go back and you look at the Sabbath, and you read Exodus 31, you will realize that in Exodus 31 and verse 13 and Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, that the Sabbath is a sign. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, it says that the keeping of the commandments is the sign between your eyes and in your hand. So we recognize that in some particular way, that it's a matter of having to disobey God in order to be able to have the things you need to have. That's our teaching. You can go to our website and you can read the section on the mark of the beast, and it just simply tells you the same thing, except I said it in shorter words. But the point is you have these two men who will be there, and they will be in Jerusalem, and they will be there for 42 months, and they will be taken by Christ, and they will be removed, and by angels, I believe, they will be cast into a lake of fire. So we recognize that these two individuals will come on the scene sometime, according to verse 5, for 42 months. Same period of time as Revelation 11 and verse 2. So we have those things for us to understand. We have those things to grasp as members of God's church. We just simply step back and watch this great false church and what it has done. You need to understand something very important here. There was a book that was written some years ago, and it was entitled The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. It was made fun of in 1989, 90, 91 as being lousy scholarship. And I don't disagree with some of that. But I do know that several other books were written in type like Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons. But the basis of Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons is still true. It is still true. And what it tells you is that this woman that is mentioned over in chapter 17 and 18, this woman who's called a whore, this woman who's called a false church, she has her history going all the way back to Semiramis, all the way back to the days of Nimrod, all the way back to the days of Tammuz. All of those things, it was just under a different name. And when we get to 100, 120, 150 to 200 AD, we began to see they took the pagan holidays and put Christian names on them. So she has done that, and the world has simply followed that particular approach. So we see that, and all you have to do is read part of Hislop's book. You don't have to believe all that he says, but I think the basis of what he says and others, I think, will give you a good understanding of what this particular woman is going to do and has done. And that's why the blood of many saints is found in her. Not just from the period of 31 AD until the time of the end, but this goes all the way back to prophets and servants, going back to the days of Genesis chapter 10. You have to do your own research and do that. There's a gentleman named Dr. C. Paul Meredith that wrote on The Great Deception. And while it was a pretty basic book, it did point out much of what I'm saying to you right now. And it's important because we see that whole system will be destroyed at the snap of a finger. But the beast and his armies will lay waste to this particular woman, that is, this particular church, because she could not do the same miracles that the two witnesses could do. And so we see a very, very interesting thing occurring. Now, let's go to chapter 14. I'm a little bit behind, and I will try to continue on as far as I can go here. Chapter 14 is the forward look. It's a forward-looking picture of those who are born of God. They have the Father's name written on their forehead. They are the ones that are first fruits to God, as chapter 14 and verse 4 talks about. And so we see that this particular group of people that is talked about here really, in essence, is looking forward to when Christ returns. That's basically what happens. Some people like to throw in some things that they're going to be resurrected, or they're going to rise to meet Christ in the air on Pentecost, and then they'll come down on trumpets. Sorry, but you can't find a basis for that. And you find yourself in major trouble when you try to prove that, because nothing we've ever said is that Christ is going to come back on the Feast of Trumpets. We have never said that. And a lot of people say that he's coming back on the Feast of Trumpets. No, we don't say that. The church says that the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people who do that. I don't want to see that happen to us. So chapter 14 gives us a little bit of information. Verse 6 talks about another angel flying through the midst of heaven. We don't know exactly what this means. We have taught over the years that the first 3.5 years of Christ's earthly ministry, he preached the gospel. The last 3.5 years of his ministry of preaching the gospel will occur at the beginning of the millennium, when Christ returns and he begins to develop Israel and prepares them to be the model nation for the rest of the world. You want to hear about that? We'll talk about it down in Branson if you're going to be there. But we see that there's an angel in verse 6 speaking. Another angel in verse 8 follows. A third angel follows. In verse 15, another angel. Verse 17, again another. Verse 18, another. And again, they all reach down to the verse 1 of chapter 15. Verse 1 of chapter 15. And this is what it says here. And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So we recognize my statement again that they've gone too far. They had the opportunity to repent all along the way, seals, trumpets, and now here. And so God is showing that the wrath of God is complete. And we're seeing very simply that this is being poured out in the presence of the Lamb. And you see in verse 2 simply the people that are there as this is being done, standing on that particular sea of glass. And so we see in verse 6 that out of the temple came the 7 angels having the 7 plagues, and they began to carry them out. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Again, remember that the timeline that I showed you before. We see in verse 2, the first angel, verse 3, the second angel, verse 4, the third angel, verse 8, the fourth angel. And again, you see all these different areas in which they deal with the problems of a world that is already decimated by its own problems. Verse 10, the fifth angel, verse 12, the sixth angel. And then we recognize at the end of this, we come to the seventh one. And we see in verse 14 something very, very important. It says that, start in verse 13, and I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. I do believe what that means is that they're under very strong influence of this particular spirit being. I believe that's what we basically explain. But notice verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing signs and go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16. And they gather them together in the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Verse 17. Then the 7th angel poured out his bowl in the air. And the last part of the verse said, it is done. So we see, again, beautiful timeline. Now you got an insert. In chapter 17, you've got an insert in chapter 18. And what we have here, and I will cover that just shortly to show you what we're dealing with. But in chapter 17, we see this is the judgment, verse 1, of the great harlot who sits on many waters. She is going to be, the church is going to be decimated. It is going to be literally destroyed. And verse 12, it tells you, what's going to happen at the time of the end. It says, there are 10 horns, which are 10 kings, and they have received no kingdom as yet. They received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. How long is 1 hour? I have no idea. All I can tell you, it's a short period of time. It's a short period of time. When you begin to look at the example of chapter 6 and chapter 11 and chapter 12, we begin to realize that this is that real short period of time that is occurring. Notice they are one mind. They will give their power to and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. And then, of course, you see that verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Wow. That's a mouthful, a major mouthful. And then it simply says, God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And again, she could not undo the two witnesses, just as Jannes and Jambres could not undo Moses and Aaron. So we recognize the end result of all of these things. Now, we saw so far simply the fact of these seals. We've seen the plagues, and then we've seen the seven last trumpets, and we've seen the seven last seals that are brought down. You know, and they start taking a longer time to begin with, and then a shorter time going through until you come to this period of time. Now, we will finish next time, and with that, I will bring that other handout, and that other handout will then take you through what we're going to see the last 3.5 years of many different other places that put together some of the prophecies. They're not in order. Please understand, I'm giving you this. They're not in, this happens first, this happens second, this happens third in these cases. These are all things that fit into that period of time. But it gives you an idea of what the church says about those things and will help you as you look at those sections for the last 3.5 years. So anyway, that gives you a little bit of an outline. You've got the handouts. If anybody else is missing handouts, I can get some for you for the next Sabbath. We will be gone 2 Sabbaths on vacation. We will return for that last sermon probably sometime after the 8th of August. So look forward to that. If you need to call me, I mentioned that I have a new cell phone. If you don't need to call, you can call one of the elders here. But I send all of that information on the distribution list. So hopefully that's been helpful to begin to understand the book of Revelation in a little different way than we have before.